turn to page 684.
My wife kind of bailed me out today, so of course I read the wrong songbook, all the songs I picked out. None of them would match out. 684, experience not known. After we sing this song, Chuck, if you would lead us in prayer, then we'll be dismissed our classes.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before you tonight, thanking you for this opportunity we have to gather here tonight, this quiet hour, and come together as brothers and sisters to glorify you, to be strengthened with each other, and to feed on your word, which gives us that strength. We're mindful of our family that are not able to be with us tonight. We pray that you'll be with Mallory and Sandy, Father, as they're both dealing with some health issues. And we pray that you'll be with the doctors that are tending to them, and the tests that they're going through might be able to identify ways in which they can find relief and help and hopefully be cured. Just help them through this time. May we be a help to them. Be with Dave's procedure this week also, Father. We hope that they'll be able to also ascertain the problem and help him. We're so grateful for the church that meets in this area, Father, and the love and care we have for each other. We pray that we will gain strength in that bond as time goes on. We pray to be with others that might not even be with us tonight that we're not aware of, that are also facing some sickness. We pray that you'll look over them. We pray, Father, for the work that we're doing here and for all the efforts that we're putting forward to try to spread the good news. May we never lose sight of our goal of doing that, for us being faithful and to encourage other people to come to you. Help us to be shining lights in this world of darkness. Help us not to grow weary. We love you. We thank you for your great love and you sending your son to die for us. Help us to learn of Jesus. We thank you for him and for his life. We thank you for your answer to our prayers in the past. We thank you for your greatness and your awareness of our individual needs. We ask you to be with us tonight as we break open your word, and as we feed on it, may we treat it with respect, and may we all glean those truths that will help us to be strong. We offer this prayer through your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Thank you.
Hebrews 12, guys. We're trying to get finish up this book, not tonight, of course. We're only halfway through the 12th chapter of Hebrews. 13th chapter is shorter, but again, has a lot of admonition for Christians to remain true, and we'll talk about that when we get there. And again, as a reminder, Mark is going to be teaching the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John once we finish up the book of Hebrews. So we're in Hebrews chapter 12. And let's start up at the front. Where we're starting tonight, guys, is in verse 18. We left off in verse 17 of Hebrews 12. And so Hebrews 12, verse 18, and we're going to go through verse 24. Two verses apiece. We'll start with TJ up here and Kelsey, and then we'll move back to Tim and Janet, if we get that part. But two verses apiece, starting in verse 18 of Hebrews 12.
For he has not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burns with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore.
So they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling.
For you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly, and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteousness made perfect.
To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel.
Okay, so right off the bat, guys, we're noticing, we're jumping right into the middle of the thought that, well, what were we talking about at the time? Well, let's just back up a little bit. In verse 16 and 17, when he's talking about Esau, the profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright, for you wanted that afterward when he, for you know that afterward when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. We had a good discussion last week talking about how we are to value the gospel. And that's what he's talking about right now. You have something great and wonderful. And so he brings up this incident that happened at Mount Sinai. And what was happening there, guys, over there in Exodus 19 and 20?
Receiving the law.
Yeah, the receiving of the law. So that's, it's interesting he brings that up right now, because is he actually bringing up an incident where these people are under the law of Moses? No, we're not there yet, are they? I mean, they're there to get it. The law hadn't been given yet. They went there to receive the Ten Commandments and the other laws that they were responsible for keeping. So he's bringing that time period up. And, you know, even though they were there, and of course it describes some of the problems that they went to. You guys remember the attitude of the Israelites at the mountain? You guys remember? He did give us some insight here. You guys remember reading that story back in Numbers?
Fear and trembling, I think. Yeah, they were scared.
They were scared. Did you actually remember what they said to Moses? Because, you know, hear the words of the Lord. No, we don't want to hear him. Because if we hear him, lest we die. They were so fearful of listening to the word of God. And so he brings that. You know, you don't need to be like that. Things are different. Things are different now. He says in verse 18, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet, and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Yeah, it's not like that with you guys. You know, we have this gospel that we have access to. Things are different than the way it was given back then as far as receiving that message. So different. They could not endure what was commanded, verse 20, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. The fear of the people was present. They were trembling, it says in verse 21. It was terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Can only imagine what it was like for them to witness what was happening there with the clouds and the and the thunder and the law of God. Don't even touch the mountain lest you die. And there's just, what was all that signifying, guys? Because we need to make a comparison here, and it kind of ties in with the verses we just finished reading pertaining to last week's study. God's power, that's cool. Anything else come to mind? That demonstrated, that event back there? Authority. The greatness of God, the reverence we need to have for Him. What were you thinking, Kim?
Well, it says, you know, it talks about Esau and how he sold his birthright and then he didn't inherit the blessing.
Right.
Could it be we're talking about the Israelites, how they were supposed to be God's chosen people, but then,
well, that might tie into it, but I think identifying the Israelites with God, I think with bringing up of Esau, it's the idea, again, of lack of respect. Although at this time, they're like very fearful. And for you and I, we come, I like some of the stuff we studied already in the book of Hebrews. We have that confidence because of Christ. We can come with boldness to the throne of grace. You don't have that fear. And we have that relationship with God because, as we already read, Jesus is our mediator, and that's a wonderful thing. Remember, guys, the whole theme of the book, again, remind ourselves, what is it?
Superiority of Christ.
Superiority of Christ. We were saying the better?
Better covenant.
Better covenant, okay. We have Christ. They had the old law. We have the new. You don't want to go back. The people that lived under the old law were looking forward to the Messiah coming. The blood of Christ helped people under both laws that we spent time talking about in Hebrews chapter 9. Remember, guys, you take Christ out of the picture, who makes it to heaven? His sacrifice in Hebrews 9:15, the blood flowed both ways. It helped those under the first covenant. Okay, so did those under the first covenant, quick question, those under the first covenant, did they have to repent and be baptized for remission of their sins? Why not?
My grandfather did. Sort of.
There's no one to be baptized into because Christ didn't come yet.
Okay, right. Baptism hadn't been taught. Keith?
Well, and that wasn't the law at the time. They were under the law that they were at that time. It didn't apply to them. But now we're under the new law, so that applies to us, not to them.
And so, Keith, what's the situation? If I lived under the old law at that time period, Christ hadn't come, and I said, "I forget it. I'm not keeping that old law." Does the blood of Christ help me?
You're still subject to the old law. Christ doesn't help you if you weren't subject to the old law.
Again, it's perfect, because even on this side of the cross, I can say that, well, Jesus died for me. Did he die for me? Yeah. What if I don't keep his law? Did he still die for me? He still died for me, but does his blood help me? No, and see, that's the point. You had to keep that law. We're to keep this law. It's superior, and we've led up to that. And he just brings up this illustration of them going there, that fear that they had. But he said in verse 20, but you... There's the difference. But you have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. This is all one sentence, by the way. Okay, you notice that comma, comma, comma? Dan wouldn't let me away with that one on the bulletin. There's got to be a period in there somewhere. But the thought continued. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than Abel. Well, let's start at the end and work our way back up. Better than the blood of Abel. What's the blood of Abel? Something before he died. Dan?
Abel was right on God's side.
For doing what?
Offering the best of this cattle.
Okay, and what kind of offering was that?
So,
it was a blood offering. Okay, so was that blood offering of Cain's better than what we have? No, that's the point that he's making right here. He says to the Jesus, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Now, that sacrifice that Abel offered pleased God, but what we have is something that is better. Because, again, we come back to this principle. Without Jesus' blood, does Abraham's sacrifice get him to heaven? Mm-hmm. It doesn't, does it? It's all because of what Jesus did. And that blood, was it required?
Yes.
Was God pleased with it? Yeah, see, we do see that, right? God was pleased with it. He's happy with it. But you know what? It had limitations as we've studied this book. It couldn't take away sin. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. You don't have to give me the verse, but give me the chapter. The blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. It's in Hebrews. Got a chapter?
9.
Close. 10. Okay. Okay, 10. So the blood of bulls can't take away sin. And so he's talking about the greatness of what Christ and the new covenant and his blood. And of course, we read about that in Matthew chapter 26, right? We read it often when we come around the Lord's table. The shedding of his blood and what? The New Testament in his blood. You can't separate the sacrifice of Christ with the new law. You can't separate it. That's like if I have a will, you can't separate my death from my will. They're together. I have a will in place. You're not separating the two. And so Jesus dies, and that's what made our study interesting earlier on in this book. They're like, let's have Jesus killed. Okay, but you shoot yourself in the foot because you used to kill him. The new law comes into effect. And you didn't want the new law in the first place. You know, don't kill him. You're still under the old law. You kill him. Now you're under the new law. And again, the superiority of it was brought out throughout this book. And the Hebrew brethren understand. Backing up even before that, he says, you've come to Mount Zion. Of course, it's spiritual to the general assembly in the church. Of the firstborn Christians were considered that, of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, Philippians says, and it's like what the book of Revelation teaches. How are our names registered in heaven? But how are they registered? The Lamb's Book of Life. Your name is it. Hey, can your name be blotted out by any chance? How? Yeah, by not being faithful to the Lord. If we're not going to serve Him and be faithful, your name can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but it can be blotted out. And so, again, reassuring these brethren, you're part of God's spiritual family. It's better. You're the church of the firstborn. Those that have been called, you've been registered. And it all was because of Christ. Now, I hated to stop the thought there because he's continuing on in 25 through 39. And then we're up to what Janet read. Janet, read another one, 25. Debbie will take 26 and 27. And then Warren will take 28 and 29.
See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven.
Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain.
Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire.
Tina, 2 Peter chapter 3, please. 2 Peter chapter 3. Share with us 9, 10. Well, actually, 9 through 13.
The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the heaven, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with burning heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness.
Why did we have that passage read? Why read that passage? Any ideas? We just read in Hebrews chapter 12, guys.
Verse 26.
That very thing. That's what he's making reference to, guys. He's talking about verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth. When? What did we? Well, the passage we just read. What happened? He says, yet once more I shake not only the earth but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of the things that are made, and the things which cannot be shaken may remain. And so, what's happening to this earth someday?
The material things are going to be burned up. The kingdom's going to
be burned up. Okay. And so, you can remember going back with Israel at the foot of the mountain. There was a lot of shaking going on. There was a lot of fear going on. And of course, when all this transpires, are people going to be afraid on the earth when this is all happening? What's that? Why is that, Tom? In the twinkling of an eye, in the blink of an eye, all right, our Lord's going to come back. And we which are alive will be changed. Those that are dead will rise first. We'll meet them in the air, and they'll be judged. Mr. DJ.
Can we back up a second?
Yep.
All right, so I'm looking at the 23 and 24.
Uh-huh.
So, I don't know many people of other religions, or religious people in general, but how do people like combat that? Like, what do they say? Because, like, I guess I look at it, and to me, verses like that separate the Old and New Testament very easily.
Right.
But for instance, like Catholics, I don't know a lot of Catholics. Like, I heard a guy today who said, I'm a Catholic, you know, and then he was talking to someone else, and then he went on to say, but if I went to confession, the church would catch on fire. You know, but like my family, there's a lot of, you know, Presbyterians, I guess they call them.
Right.
They don't see any difference in the New Testament and the Old Testament, but they don't really know much Bible either. So somebody who would have some knowledge, well, how did they dispute that? And
how would they defend it?
Right.
Okay. They would instantly go to Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, say, where Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. It was in the bulletin a couple of weeks ago. They'll use certain passages that say, see, Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. And we need to explain that, okay? If Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, he came to fulfill it, so does that mean we're still under the old law today? Well, the point that he makes is, he fulfilled the old law. How he would have destroyed the old law is by not coming and fulfilling those prophecies. So he filled it. The Old Testament, Jeremiah, I'm going to come at it through the back door with your question, TJ. But when Jeremiah talks about, you know, he's going to bring a new covenant, and your sins and iniquities we remembered no more. What we actually read back in Hebrews chapters 9 and 10 were quotes from the Old Testament. They prophesied about the coming of a new law. And so, we see all that. So what do they do to defend that? Well, they can't defend it. All they can do is say, your understanding, that is your interpretation, and we know Jesus didn't come to destroy the law.
I've heard that many.
Yeah. And I probably spend a lot of my preaching and teaching on that, bulletins, TV, radio, trying to get people to understand that it isn't our interpretation. Don't ever get sucked into that argument, guys. Because their whole idea is saying that nobody can understand what truth is. That's your interpretation. I disagree with that. Because if that were true, then why even have this? There's no standard then. There's no right, there's no wrong. It's ridiculous. And so with that, TJ, the defenses that they give are weak because they don't understand. But our job is to try to help them. I mean, the whole Hebrew brethren, why are you going back? They needed to learn too. And so it's no doubt that people like your family and whatnot, they're led astray because they put a lot of credence in what the church said rather than what the Word of God has to say. And so, yeah, they have their quote scholars who will just say that, well, that's not what it means. We're under the old law. There's a lot of things in the New Testament that you read under the old law. Is that true? Is there a lot in the New Testament that is taught also in the Old Testament? So how do you explain that? They're using that to defend going back. There's a simple answer to that, folks.
The standard changed, but, or the law changed, but the standards are basically.
We're on the right track. Kim?
Well, the way you said it, are things taught in the Old Testament that are taught? I think of it the other way. I mean, it's like it's restating what the Old Testament said. So that's why it's it applies to us today. Not because they said it in the Old Testament, but because it's restated for us today.
That's the answer. I saw another hand. Who was it, Dan?
Yeah.
Okay, that's right. You know, we tell people, we're not under the old law. And as soon as you tell people you're not under the old law, they're saying, oh, so you can break the Ten Commandments. And your response is, like what Kim just said, no, nine of them are mentioned again under the new law. All but which one? Don't keep the Sabbath. Okay. And so, yeah, that's the difference. And that's what they need to understand. I know there's a lot of repetition that's in here. But just because we have a lot of laws practiced today that were also practiced back in, I'm trying to grab your U.S. history here, but can I go back 100 years? You know, have laws changed?
Yeah, laws
have changed. Okay, so you can't grab a law that's not on the books anymore and bring it over. But just because they turn around and say that, well, you know, it was wrong to murder back then, it's wrong to murder today, so it's the same law. No, we're not under the same laws that were back then. We have a repetition of some of the same ones. I get that. And that's all part of it. There's where the confusion. I'll tell you what, I have preached this. I have said one of the biggest problems I have had over the years in teaching people in the religious realm. You say, well, Chuck, it's probably been baptism, right? It's probably been Calvinism, right? No, the biggest problem I have is getting them to understand the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Once you get them to see the difference between the two, you're halfway home in helping us. But they got it all mixed together. And that's why the confusion's up there, guys. When we teach a lesson, or if they come in, they're just like going, because not all sermons are about the differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So they come in, they're going, what? They're gone. Because in their mind, it's all the same.
That's what I've been doing.
Yeah, and so this is why it helps, Tony.
But the biggest problem I see with what TJ's saying is they're following what the church says, but yet if and when they do go to church, they never open their Bible, or if they even bring one, you know, they'll sit there and listen to whoever's giving the sermon, and that's the way it is.
Guys, it's Matthew 15:14. The blind leading the blind both fall in the ditch. That's just the way it is, okay? And what we're trying to do here is, you're not a blind follower. I tell you, if you were a blind follower, I'd say, shut your Bibles, sit there, be quiet, let me just talk. You guys get your Bibles open, you open up a question, you can sit there and you got a question about this passage, you got a comment to add to it, because you're thinking for yourself. Matter of fact, I said that today to a guy we've been corresponding with, trying to get him back on track. But he wrote me this really long email, and I just wrote back and built him up by saying, you know what I loved about your email? Is that you're questioning things, which tells me you're thinking. That's all I ask. I want you to think. And I want you to use logic in your thinking, because there's a lot of illogical thinking going on. So getting people to think is the key, guys. And so when we come here, we're sharpening your skills. Because there's people out there that have those misunderstandings. And you need to know, well, Chuck, how can I help them? You go to these passages, like TJ goes, wow, that's pretty crystal clear. How do they not see that? Well, maybe one of the reasons they've never seen it. So you take it to them. Maybe get them to open up their eyes. Okay? And that's what I love about this, because TJ, you're proving the point of going through this Bible study, is we can get it. We can get it. And that's what he was talking about here. And so he says, and if you got it back, if you got a follow-up, TJ, cut me off, I'll be glad to do that. So we were talking about 2 Peter 3. There's going to be this destruction, verse 27. Yes, once more indicates the removal of those things. Why remove the earth? Why destroy the earth? Answer? What's that? There it is. It served its purpose. It's not needed. Yet. That's it. Are there people on earth? No. Everybody's gone. Why does it need to be here? And that's the comfort he's saying, that the things that will remain. So verse 28, therefore, all these things that he mentioned, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably and with reverence and godly fear. Don't refuse him. Didn't he talk about that in verse 25? See that you do not refuse him who speaks, which would be God. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not, and I like the way the Hebrew writer says we. I won't escape you. If I reject the message, I'll sit here. I don't know if we would be any different if I had the only Bible in the United States. I had it on scrolls. I had white gloves on. I was very careful. You guys were hanging on every word, you know, to hear this. But these brethren are hearing a letter that was inspired. And hopefully it is making an impression. It's not the Hebrew writer's thoughts. It's from God. Okay? That's what's going to help you and I. So we're receiving a kingdom that can't be destroyed. What is this kingdom? That spiritual body. You can't destroy it. Didn't Jesus say that? I'm going to build my church and the gates, what? Shall not prevail against it. You can't destroy it. I told you guys before, somebody comes in here with a machine gun and just takes care of all of us. They destroyed the church? No. It's not because Mallory and Sandy aren't here. It's the fact that you cannot destroy the church. You can destroy a local congregation, but you don't destroy the church. It's in this kingdom, and nobody can take your faith away from you. That's why Jesus said, don't fear those who can kill the body. Don't be afraid of me. That's why he concluded by saying, for our God is a consuming fire. The last part of this section, guys, which I really like, and it's leading us into 13, where he's going to say, now do this, brethren, do this. Because you have all these promises, but you can lose it. You've got something better, don't lose it. It's like us coming out of denominationalism, or us coming out of atheism. Okay, that's great, you got it. Don't lose it. You turn your back on it. Any one of us here could lose our salvation. Better work hard at it. Just like these brethren were being told. Our God is a consuming fire. Oh, God isn't going to punish me. We're not faithful. All right, on that chapter, the section we just talked about, went through pretty quickly, but any other thoughts, by all means, bring them up, talk about them.
Tim? Not necessarily on that section.
Okay.
Back up to where TJ was with 23.
That's cool.
The church of the first one. You know, we know there's another name, you know, that the, you know, we can have in front of our building, the church of the first one, the church of Christ. Right?
He's referred to as the church of God.
Right, church of God. And so I think, you know, we hear, I think sometimes people from Brotherhood refer to the church of Christ as a denomination almost, the way they use it in all settings.
There is that danger.
And there's that danger of using it that way, and then we come across somebody else as if we're no different than them, and they see us as a denomination because we use, you know, the Church of Christ in the way we talk about it sometimes, in a sentence, as if it's a denomination.
Yeah, I'm convinced, because I was a part of a denomination, I'm convinced that there are a lot of people there who don't even know what a denomination is. I didn't. And I was one. I was part of one. Oh, you go to that denomination, huh? Yeah, okay, so. They don't understand. And so what it really entails is to understand, well, what do we mean by the church? What do we mean by that? What makes a church a denomination, right? And the whole idea of a denomination is not rocket science, but I could bring out I have a $1 denomination, okay? Denomination means part of the whole. Are we in part or are we complete? We're complete. Okay, we're not in part. We're not a sliver. Okay, a piece of a pie. You know, we're the pie. Okay, as far as being complete in that sense, we're not the whole universal church, but locally we are complete. And but you're right, Tim. People don't get that idea. But the reason why it's referred to as the Church of God, Jesus is God. The reason why Paul said the churches of Christ salute you is because Jesus said, "I'm going to build mine." My. We stress that. My church. It's his. Okay? That's what we try to stress people. It's not the Christian church. Because the church means the Christian. Now you've got the Christians. No. It's the church of Christ. I don't care if you got a bunch of biblical terms, but we have to give glory where it belongs. And that's what he's describing here, that we're receiving a kingdom, the kingdom that Jesus said that he was going to establish. Remember, he's going to give you the keys to the kingdom? Where's that? Matthew 16:19. I mean, right there. Right? I'll give you the keys to the kingdom. Kingdom, church, used synonymously. Here's a quick one to go back in some of our studies. We need four things for a kingdom. What do we need?
King.
Land. Territory.
People.
People. And love. Okay. And that's what we have here. The spiritual kingdom is made up of a territory, the people, the hearts of men. And we have these laws and we have to obtain. All right. Good stuff, guys. Now, how we are to... go ahead, Dan. Good.
Question for you. Not of any real bearing to what we've discussed at this point. But if you look at verse 22, makes reference... verse 21. It makes reference to Moses, which I understand that would have a big impact on the audience this letter was written to, because of his role and what they understood him to be. But 22, they make reference to myriads of angels. Is there anything, and I thought about it, I couldn't come up with anything offhand. Will that have had any different kind of a bearing for people who are coming out of Judaism versus like the way you and I are looking at it today? Was there anything revealed about angels in the New Testament that wasn't known to Old Testament followers up to that point?
I'm not sure if, as far as Old Testament times, but as opposed to the people that he's addressing at this time, which would be the early Christians, right? Mm-hmm. That's all part of the spiritual realm that he's talking about. That includes the innumerable angels. Angels were talked about in the Old Testament, okay?
Right.
And knowing that where the abode of God was. But remember, guys, the big contrast. I don't know if I'm... And Dan, if I'm not answering your question completely, just come back with something. But remember, guys, the big difference between the Israelites of old, those people under the old law, and us under the new, is how did they look at what they had? Well, I'm trying to read my mind, but they were emphasizing the tangible, the physical. Everything was physical to them. Got to have that tabernacle. You know, that's the problem that we have today. You know, people go... I was sharing with somebody recently, we were talking about the fire, you know, and the fireman coming up with a burnt Bible and said, "I found this in your sanctuary." Well, no, you found it in the auditorium. It's all burnt. Thank you. You know, but to them, they think, "Ooh, this is sacred." But see, that's Old Testament stuff. They had their rituals, you know, and they had their special garments. And so everything was tangible. That's why you have people, they have these big crosses, you know. We need a big cross. We need something to look at. We need some tangibles. You know, it's a fine line there between that and idolatry.
Well, because they themselves were tangible. I mean, they're Jews. They're from Abraham. Everybody else outside of that.
The seed. That's right. It's all the physical, that line that was there, the connection that was there. And so that contrast, and so bringing that up, Dan, again, the spiritual kingdom that we're a part of, we've come to Zion, we've come to the New Jerusalem that we're going to be a part of, and where all the angels are. Guys, he's telling you, if you were the Hebrew brethren there, this is what you're a part of. Don't throw it away. Don't. That's what they did. And some other brethren were guilty of doing that. So warning them of the dangers that are there. Remember what we've been doing through our study. We've been trying to do some parallels. Not too many of us here want to just turn our back and go back under the law of Moses, but we might be tempted to go back into worldliness. You know that. Remember, we read that in the 11th chapter. You know, if they avoided the passing pleasure of sin, if they looked back, they might have gone back, but they looked with that spiritual eye towards heaven, which was verse 28, by the way. So, Dan, I don't know if I answered it completely, but I really think that it did make an impact on these brethren as far as bringing it up of what they had and didn't want to lose that. It's good stuff. Kevin, why don't you read... Let's read the first six verses. You read two, EJ reads two, and Kim will read two. And we're in Hebrews, the 13th chapter. 1 and 2, Kevin.
Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some people have entertained angels without knowing it.
Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be free from the love of money and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly with good courage say, the Lord is my helper and I will not fear what man shall do unto me.
Oh man, I just... Okay guys, we're not going any farther. These six verses, I think we'll get through them tonight. All that we've talked about, now he's telling these brethren, you need to have that confidence, like he talked about in verse 6, that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do? Well, that's all great and wonderful to have that confidence, but do not have a false hope. I think one of the strongest tools the devil has is have us thinking we're right with God when we're really not. How can we know if we're right with God? You can think of another text. How can you and I be sure that we're faithful? And how do we do that? How do we know what we're doing is right, Cap? How do we know? That's it. 2 Corinthians 13:5. We examine ourselves by the word. That's how we can know. It's not like whether I say you're okay or whether you think I'm okay. It's not a voting process here, guys. And so that confidence comes because of the word. So, these admonitions he gives in 1 through 5, they're not optional. He tells them, number one, let brotherly love continue. There's a lot of admonitions in the New Testament about us for loving all people, right? Do good to all people, especially those that have faith. But do good to all people. Love your enemies and pray for them. He doesn't bring that up here. I want you guys to tell me why the importance, what's the significance of brethren loving each other in order to get to heaven, in order to be faithful. What's the significance? How important?
Glue. It's the glue that
holds
the body together.
Okay.
Make
each other.
Okay. Dan? He's making a reference back to chapter 11 where he talks about all the subjection that the brethren were going through, being put in jail, various forms of torture, and locking up, and all these different things that they depicted there. You're facing all these things. So, stick with brotherly love, continue to stick together, don't scatter in the face of all that.
Which he brings up in 3, doesn't he? The very thing you're talking about. He says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Look and feel for them. You have brethren that are suffering. Have compassion for those who are suffering for the cause of Christ. I think it's easy for us to be disassociated. What prevents or no? What causes us? What could cause us to be disassociated, not having the brotherly love that we should? What could cause that? Is that anger? Anger? Oh sure, absolutely. What else can create this, Jen?
Just showing up Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and not gathering other times. Not associating with each other, except just here.
Or not even talking to you while
you're
here.
Not even talking, just sitting here, listening to you and then walking out the door.
Nancy?
Fear.
Fear?
People being afraid of what could happen to them, so.
Yeah, that's so true. Chels?
Not being able to admit your faults or talk about your problems.
This is true. Not having that compassion and understanding when somebody does come to you. That's right. There's a lot of things that we could do that create walls, and we don't want to do that because he said, let brotherly love continue. Now, is that a two-way street? Let brotherly love continue? But is it conditional?
No, it's not a this for that. We always have that brotherly love, whether we receive it or not.
That's it, Keith. That's exactly right. And so I am supposed to, as we studied in Hebrews chapter 10, provoke one another up to love and good works. What are you going to say, Kim?
Well, I mean, I think when you love someone, someone knows you love them, you can talk to them about things. Not just your problems, but things that you might you know, about spiritual things. It's easier, you know, maybe they'll listen to you more and they won't get upset with you if they know that you love them and you want them to go to heaven and, you know, then...
There's no question. No. The odds increase. I say odds, it's not a gamble, but I'm saying it's more favorable of us getting to heaven, of us helping each other get to heaven, the closer we get. I'll tell you straight out, because that doesn't mean any of us are perfect, but even when we talk about church discipline, of which we discussed last week, that's most effective when you love each other. But if you don't have that love for one another, discipline's not going to help you.
And we're talking about prayer one night in a Bible study here, and then afterwards, Ken was talking to Aaron and me out in the parking lot, and said, I made a comment that, you know, you have problems sometimes remembering to pray, and she said, I thought you guys were probably praying all the time, and I'm the only one that doesn't pray, you know, sometimes. I said, no, we're just, you know, and you talk to each other about those kind of things. Like, some days, you know, you get so busy, I forget, just like you do, you know, it's different.
And I think that's why I love Bible studies more so than me just preaching. Because Bible study, people make comments, and somebody will kind of, I'm not saying anybody's guilty of this, but somebody will go, they're like me.
Yeah.
Or you learn something. You know, and that's kind of cool. And see, but that's what family does. You know, when you sit around the kitchen table, you know, you always have these visions of, you know, it's like when our kids, we always had supper together. But you know what? I don't want them to have memories of us gathered around the table where I sat there and said, you sit there and be quiet, and I'll do the talking. Well, that's not a fond memory. But the fond memory is when we all gather around the kitchen table and everybody's talking about their day and everything. And with us, we get together and we spend time talking with one another. We care for one another. Remember the sermon I preached? God's people are great thinkers. Remember that sermon? You know, as husbands and wife, love your wife. Well, how? Well, you're a good thinker. You think of ways to show that you love your wife. He says, let brotherly love continue. What? Where's the manual that says how? What am I supposed to do? He says, stir one another up to love and good works. Where's the manual for that? How can I get you guys, how can I demonstrate my love towards you? Where's the verse? What's that?
Well, it's in Corinthians, isn't the love chapter?
Yeah, but even then, even if all of those things about that proper attitude, where's the practical? You can think of ways. You know, be kind towards one another. Well, I would if I knew how. Well, be kind. I mean, how hard is it to be? Well, this can be hard. Okay, it can be hard to be kind. But be nice. Be encouraging. Do nice things for people. Just be there for each other. That's all. I mean, just have a listening ear. I tell you, you hear about these psychologists, they'll tell you, you know, 99% of my time is I just sit there and listen while they're on the couch. I get paid for it. I just want somebody to listen to them. And we as brethren, let's love one another because it'll help us get to heaven. Okay, guys, quick question. Who here doesn't want to be loved? All right? We all need... Who likes to feel important? We all like to feel important. Okay. Let's help each other feel that. Okay. And brotherly love doesn't always mean you don't say things that need to be said sometimes. Brotherly love means we do say those things. You parents love your children, and how many times have you said stop, don't? You still love them. And we say stop and don't to our brothers and sisters. And so we've got a lot more to say about that. He says in verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Who does that remind you of?
Abraham
did that, didn't he? Entertained in the arrangers. Entertaining strangers. What's so beneficial, a good lesson about entertaining strangers? If you entertain somebody who's not a stranger, what's that mean? That means chances are you might get reciprocated. They might have you back. Okay. Strangers, maybe not so much. And as Jesus talked about, who is it easy to love? People who love you. It's always easy to do that. It's harder to love people who don't love you. And entertaining, I'll tell you this much, guys, it's far more easier for me to have you in my home that I know and appreciate and care for and have a lot in common. That's right. It's harder. But he just wants us to be mindful that we are a giving people. You can do that in a lot of different ways. And we'll talk more about that next week. Our time is gone, but we'll possibly finish up chapter 13. I got to keep giving Mark a heads up because sooner or later we're going to switch. And I'll take over to you. Thanks for your comments.
Please mark your songbooks number 674. That's a song we'll sing as a song of encouragement. After we'll have a song here. Before that, we'll be turning to 871. We'll sing the song 871.
In his time. Do just what you say.
in going through what I was going to talk about tonight, I did it on the computer. And then as I opened my Bible tonight to mark the passages, I found a card that Lydia had made me one day when she acted up here. I think she got in trouble for that. So. Chuck prayed opening prayer, and I believe I counted 4 thank yous. And that's what I wanted to talk about tonight, was being thankful. I dropped Mackenzie off at the airport yesterday, and that was rough for me, as is every year when she goes home. And I watched as the plane left. I thought, you know, another year, you know, another summer. Felt a lot of different emotions, and then I thought, I should be thankful. I should be thankful that she was able to come. I should be thankful when she gets home safe. I should be thankful for the other set of parents that she has that love her as much as I do. Another scenario, Kennedy's, you know, in softball, and she's playing for, you know, different teams and all-stars and travel ball, and I'm stressing, you know, upcoming tryouts for teams, and, you know, will she make a team, will she not make a team? And over the last couple of days, I thought, whether she makes a team or not, she's a good player. She was elected student council. She knows quite a bit of Bible for a 9-year-old. I should be thankful. When I pray, I'm thankful. Most of my prayer is thank you. You know, thank you for my health. Thank you for my family. Thank you for my church family. I don't ask for a lot. I'm pretty thankful. Don't know that I equate my thankfulness into my daily life. Thankful in my prayers, not always thankful in my thoughts. So, topic of my little discussion tonight will be being thankful. And 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And it reads, "And everything give thanks. And everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything give thanks." So, not just my scenario, not just being thankful for the good things, but thankful for everything. You know, a bad thing may lead to a good thing, and not all things are always good, but remembering what is good and being thankful for that. I'd like to look at Ephesians 5:20. And that reads, "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, giving thanks. Philippians 4:6. And that reads, Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing. That's really, you know, as I was pulling passages, I think that's the one that kind of got me and said, okay, this is definitely what I want to talk about. I'll lean back on Kennedy for this. I think I'm more anxious for her than she is for herself. You know, we leave softball, and the kid, you know, is worried about where we're going for ice cream, or what little girl can spend the night, or can we go to dinner with so and so, and you know, I make it more than that. I make it more than a game. I make it, you know, more meaningful than it should be. What matters is this. What matters is being here. Sometimes I may make the mistake of not remembering that. And that's my fault. But be anxious for nothing. And then last passage I'd like to read is Colossians 3:17. And that reads, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Being thankful. I didn't say it. I read it. I didn't talk about becoming a Christian. If you're not, it's a lot to be thankful for. It's a lot to be thankful in Christ for. There's a family here that I'm thankful for that you could be a part of. If you are a Christian and you've done something privately that is against the will of God, you can go to Him privately and ask for forgiveness. If you've done something publicly, we're your family. We'll pray with you and for you. Let those be known as we stand and sing.
There's a great
day coming, a great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by, when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? There's a bright day coming, a bright day coming. There's a bright day coming by and by, but its brightness shall only come to them that love the Lord. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? There's a sad day coming, a sad day coming. There's a sad day coming by and by, when the sinner shall hear his doom depart. I know ye not. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day?
Well, thank you, Jay, for this lesson tonight. Appreciate, I'm sure, all the students, all any anybody who's willing to get up and put together, put some thoughts together and present as an invitation. So thank you, TJ, for doing that. I know we have visitors among us tonight. We're happy that you had an opportunity to come and study with us. I don't know, Chuck, any announcements?
Yeah. Everybody may have gotten the email, but you know, let's not forget Sandy. She's been having those neck problems. She had the MRI today. Did she get any results back on that?
No
results yet. Remember her. Of course, Mallory's going in for some tests tomorrow, and Dave's going in for tests this week. And
also, the meeting at Southside continues through Friday if you get a chance to go there and support that.
Then Mom told me that James was working tomorrow.
All right, so let's remember always each of us or each other in prayers, especially those who are dealing with unknown health issues. Let's remember make provision to be back here Sunday when we have our Sunday morning Bible study worship service. I'll be traveling. I'm back in the rotation to go back to Tennessee for this next weekend. But Lord willing, I'll be here for worship service Sunday. Don't know if anything else that needs to be mentioned. If there are no other announcements today, I thank you.
Father, we come to you this evening, the close of our study tonight. Father, we're thankful we have this place we're able to gather in, we're able to study your word. Then we thankful, Father, for our teachers, who came well prepared, for our Chuck, who decided to devote their time to preaching the gospel, PJ, and his preparation and invitation. It was us truth and all those things, Father. We pray that we were receptive to it. That we were able to take what was found in those messages that we could apply to our own lives, that we could look for opportunities to share with others, that we might be able to further hear from them. We're mindful of the several members who are not here with us. We have several who are facing health challenges of various sorts, Sandy and Mallory, and also Dave. We pray you'll be watching over those who are providing health care to all of them, and that look to you for guidance on that ultimately their health might be restored, that they're able to join with us and continue in the work here. We pray for those as well who are away and traveling at this point of the week. We pray likewise that they might be able to reach their destination safely, and if it is your will, they could join with us at the next appointed time and be gathered back to us. We ask all these things, Father, knowing the value of the spiritual family that we have here. We pray as we study this evening, we can grow in brotherly love for each other, that we can strengthen those bonds, recognize the value in them, ultimately so that we can stay faithful to you for however long we have on the earth. We might be able to join you in heaven someday. We are thankful, Father, for the word that leaves all these things to us, the truth that it has for us. We pray we can live our lives by all these things we ask in your Son's name at this time. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I'll just take your hand on that.